We'll look back in the book of Proverbs again. We were in chapter 10 last time. Left off about verse 10. And we'll just walk through it verse by verse. I don't know any other way to walk through this scripture. So we'll pick up in verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. So he that winketh with the eye. So the picture here is of a man that we could turn ahead in Proverbs and see the adulterous woman that sins, wipes her mouth and says, I've committed no evil, to cover up and to hide sin. And the prating fool, it's the same word that we've seen before in this book. Somebody that's mouthy, a fool of the lips. So you've got two different types of people here. You've got one that's trying to cover up and hide and deceive what they really are. And you got one that through much speaking and much words, they prove that they're a fool. And both, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. So this open sinner and this one in open rebellion, they're going to be cut down by Almighty God. Judgment is going to come upon those that sin willingly and openly. And those that would try to cover up and deceive and lie, they're going to fall as well. But those, they cause sorrow. They cause others to be led away in destruction. And I realize they both do, but I believe we'll see as we look. So the subtle transgressor, I believe we've got a great example of that in the book of Numbers, a man called Achan, who stole from Jericho, and he brought it, or it's in Judges, Joshua, I apologize for that. But he stole from Jericho the things that were supposed to be dedicated to God, and he buried them under his tent. So he took that he knew was God's, willingly and knowingly breaking the commandment of God, and he buried it where nobody could see it, and he pretended as if there was no sin that had taken place. And in the eyes of the rest of the camp of Israel, nobody had any knowledge of this sin except for this one man, Achan. He knew it was there. You know, I don't know how he felt continually, whether that was continually on his mind about that he had done and that was hidden. And is anybody going to find that out? I don't know whether he felt that way or not, but it was there and only he knew about it. Now, did nobody else knowing, did that allow him to get by? They went to battle and there was 23 or 26 men that was killed in the battle because of the sin that this man had committed and hidden. Did Achan intend on those men losing their lives because of what he had done? Did Achan intend on Israel losing a battle because of what he had done? He had no intention of that. He just wanted that gold and that sin is what we'll call it. He wanted that sin to enjoy for himself, but that caused a great defeat at the hands of the enemy for the people of God, and it caused them to be stopped, but just because it was hid, did he get away with that? They were going to cast lots. The lot fell on Achan's house. By the word of God, out of all the families of Israel, they didn't go to another family first. But the first person that Joshua came to in the search, as they cast lots and they come to Achan's house first. Sounds to me like somebody else knew that was there. Joshua didn't know, but God did. And his sin was found out. It was dug out. All of the congregation seen it. And he was judged and stoned with stones. And not just him, but his family as well. So that he that winketh with the eye, he that covereth up sin, he's going to be found out. But look at all the trouble it caused there as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, and really if you take some time, just dedicate some time to think about what we're about to read. I said 1 Corinthians, but it must be 2 Corinthians chapter 11. if you take some time to just think about this verse, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, what do you think of when you think of Satan? Is there any more evil than Satan? Is there a greater murderer than Satan? Is there anyone with any less remorse than Satan? He is the ruler of darkness and of sin and of evil. He is wicked. He's not one that takes part in wickedness. He is wicked. But you know that wicked one, that evil one, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, you know that he is able to take on the form and look like an angel of light. And Paul's talking in the verses before about his ministers, and that they appear as ministers of light. They look like that they are legitimate, a good cause. Right. You know what? They wink with the eye. They've got on the sheep's clothes, as Jesus put it in one place. There was a ram in the book of Revelation that speaks as a dragon. They look like they are the real thing, but what they speak is a lie. That Satan himself can appear to be not just an angel. His ministers don't appear as just angels, as messengers, but they look like messengers that have come from Almighty God. You know what that causes? You know what those men, those ministers, you know what that causes? Great sorrow. And today, those men may be well loved and even held in high regard in the community. And no doubt they are. Higher regard than the truth. But look at the sorrow that's going to be caused from people following their lies and their deceit. That's right. That though they would appear to be, and it's true. There's men that look like, that talk like, that carry a Bible and go to church like a preacher of the gospel, as a saved person. But you know what they are? They are ministers of Satan. And they're not giving out minister, that means to serve. They're not serving people with the Word of God. They're serving people with lies and deceit and causing them to believe something that is not true. And the way that's going to end now, if I'm going to believe a lie and not the Word of God, where am I going to end up? So people that follow what these ministers, the God's truth now, they look like ministers of light, but truly they're ministers of darkness and they're servants of Satan. So those that follow what they say, they're not following God. They're following their master, Satan. And that's going to lead them into eternal destruction. And I say this, that's very prevalent today behind pulpits and in churches, but it's prevalent in families too. That people, grandpa and granny and mama and daddy, they told us their whole life they were all right, they were saved, they were going to heaven. No evidence of that. And let's just put it like this. No stamping of the Holy Ghost on their life. And no evidence that God had ever changed them into a new creature. No evidence of that, though they say it. Now, you know what that is? That sounds good. That appears to be a right testimony that they were saved. But it's a lie, ain't it? I mean, by the book, those that are Christ are filled with the Spirit of God. That's the Word of God. And them that are in Christ, they're made a new creature, not by man's doing, but God makes them a new creature. And if there's no evidence of that, are they really saved? No. And they're telling people they're saved. They're deceiving them. And their family thinks, well, you know, I believe Daddy. I love him. I believe Grandpa. I love him a lot. I respect him. I believe what he says. And he said he was going to heaven and that he was saved. And he didn't have a changed life. So that if he made it, then I'm going to make it as well. I'm going to follow in his footsteps. And that man, though he winketh with the eye and covereth up what he truly is, look what sorrow follows that life of a lie. You know what those are? Those are ministers of Satan. They are. They're spreading Satan's lies, deceiving people's hearts and their minds, and leading them in the opposite direction of the salvation of Almighty God. That's the truth. It's the truth. So that he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. What greater sorrow could be caused than to deceive somebody else and lead them away from God? Is there any greater sorrow that could be caused? So Achan, he's going to be judged. But look at all the people he's hurt with him. But there's another one. There's a prating fool, a fool of lips. One that's not interested in covering up, but one that's openly a rebeller and a sinner. We got an example of that, and this one is in the book of Numbers. A man named Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now these men, they were following Moses out of Egypt. And you know who Moses was? Moses was leading the people. But how did he get that position? God put him in that position. How was Aaron the high priest? God chose Aaron to be the high priest. So that they're following Moses and Aaron, and they're following them because God said they were to be the leaders. And Moses wasn't a prideful man. By the book, he was the meekest man in all the earth. That's what God's word says about the man Moses. You know what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said? They said, Moses, Aaron, you're taking too much on yourself. You shouldn't think that you've got this seed of authority because we're just as good and we're just as pure and we're just as holy as you, and we can serve God just as good as you can, and we can lead just as good as you. You just need to get out of the way and let us take over. Open rebellion. Unashamed of the rebellion. And they called it out to the whole congregation. And there were many princes that lined right up with them. And we're going to follow along in their error. But see, here's the problem. They weren't chosen by God for that job. They thought they could do it. They wanted to do it. They wanted that authority and they wanted that recognition. And they were going to rebel against the order of Almighty God to get it. Now, is God going to let that continue? No, the man that winketh with the eye, he's going to be judged. And the man that is a fool of lips, the prating fool, he's going to fall as well. And God opened the earth and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And all them that lined up with them, God swallowed them all up. Destroyed them. Judgment came. So that all of those that deal in iniquity, whether openly or hidden. And you know, a lot of times in the eyes of man, we look at those that are moral and that are better and that aren't in open rebellion. And we have a higher estimation of them than we do others that are in sin. But know this, that open sinner and that one that winketh with the eye, they're both leading people, causing sorrow, leading away from God and deceiving souls. So that in Revelation 13, we've looked at this scripture many times, but we've got the dragon. The dragon is named. That is Satan. So you've got the ruler of darkness. And he's got, we know he's got ministers, people. And you know, when Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels, the devil and his messengers, the devil's got messengers among us. It's the God's truth. I mean, people take that scripture and say, well, hell wasn't made for man. Well, I'm afraid the devil's got messengers that are living, breathing men and women that live among us day by day. That's what hell was made for. Them that serve and do the will of Satan himself. So that in Revelation 13, we see a couple of the methods that Satan uses to keep man from the redemption and the salvation of Almighty God. We see a beast that comes up out of the sea, and we see a lamb that speaks like a dragon. What our religious world would call the beast and the false prophet. And a lot of opinions and a lot of thoughts. But now you look at our lost world today, people that are following Satan and not the Word of God, and they're tied up in one of two things. They're tied up in worldliness, the pursuit of the world and the gain of the world and the good of the world and what the world has to offer, or they're tied up in religion, and that being false religion. And through both of those things, you can encompass all of the lost world as being serving one of those. But you know, if they're serving that false prophet, they're really serving the dragon. If they're bowing down to the beast, they're really bowing down to the dragon. So that this, all of this that Satan has, though much of it appears innocent, much of it appears good, remember, it's not all good. That leads away from God will cause sorrow and bring destruction. And God's not fooled by any of it. Though we may be, and God help, how that we need discernment and wisdom. If God's men look like angel of light, but Satan can transform his men to look like that, then we need something that can help us to discern deeper than the appearance. Wouldn't you say that's true? We do. And we ought to be able to judge righteous judgment. Not hold back on the truth for feeling's sake, but judge in truth that people that would ask or that would be around would know that that is one of the devil's ministers. So, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. So what is this well of life? Well, in John chapter 4, that woman at the well there, that Samaritan woman, the Lord tells her, if you'd have knew who asked you, give me to drink, you'd have asked of him, and he'd have given thee living water. And that living water would have caused wells of water to spring up within you unto everlasting life. So that living water then, that comes from drinking in the Word of God, taking in the work of the Savior, that living water, that well of water, springing up in them that are saved, that can be nothing more than the Holy Ghost, the presence of God within them. And to them that are righteous, and there's no other way to be righteous. I don't care how good man attains. And that's the difference between religion of this world and the salvation of Almighty God. Religion of this world is climbing a ladder. And we're going to move up to a higher plane. And we're going to do just a little bit better today. And tomorrow we're going to do a little bit better. And we're going to get closer and closer to God the better we do. This way, God acknowledges and informs us that man can't do better. And man can't come to Him outside of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. The means provided for man to approach unto God is through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb of God. So that them that are righteous, they're made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. As he speaks, and let's look at a place or two in Psalm, the 37th Psalm. The 37th Psalm.
Verse number 30.
The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So what is this righteous man speaking? Well, as he speaks, the word of God is written in the heart. And how is that written? By the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that dwells within them that are righteous and that are saved. And when they speak, and now I say this, it's not every word that the righteous speaks that are right. But that is spoken out of that well of water that's within them. That's spoken by the inspiration and by the stirring of the Holy Spirit. That is a well of life, and that brings water. And you know what that water is? It's refreshing to them that are saved, and it can provide life to them that are in darkness and death. So in Colossians chapter 4, I believe we can see a picture of this as Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let your speech be always with grace. As we would speak, and I believe this in all things, if saved, righteous people are going to be a benefit to families and a world of darkness, then our speech is going to have to be always with grace. My words can't go anywhere. My words cannot reach their heart. My words cannot bring conviction. But it's that grace of God that seasoned with salt. Now, I believe we've all had a potato. And a potato with a little salt on it, it makes a huge difference in the way that tastes, don't it? It alters, and really it overcomes, and makes such a difference. And it goes down so much better. Well, that's the picture here. The words that are being spoken are not spoken in hatred or in anger or in strife or to bring stripes on the back. And we're going to see that all through Proverbs. You strike a fool and he'll hate you. But the words are seasoned with salt. The Holy Spirit of God that's within the righteous is inspiring what they say. And you know what that does? I tell you, when the Holy Ghost anoints the words, it makes them irresistible to them that are hearing them. As the Holy Ghost would season, it allows them to take that in and that be effectual down in their heart. So that Paul writes to the church and says, let your speech be always with grace. Our desire from all that we do ought to be that our speech would always be seasoned with the grace, the presence, the stirring of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't care how right the words are. Without grace, our words are not going to be effective. So that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, I know what I'm going to say. And a lot of times it's in the flesh, and it's carnal, and it's that causes strife. But you know, the grace of God, the well of water within, can give me an answer that can truly help somebody. Right. An answer that can strengthen them that are elect. And an answer that can bring conviction and that thinking in the mind of them that are in darkness. How that well of life, if God saw fit to put a well of life within the righteous, then ought we not draw out of that every now and then and have some water to serve them that are around us? God put within us not just a well of water, but a well of water that springs out of it life. And John sees this river, and everything that this river touches is made alive. It brings life everywhere that it flows. And you know where the water's kept? Well, in Ezekiel, it's coming out of the threshold of the house of God. You know where the water is? It's in the hearts and the inward men and women of them that are saved and born again. And God help us, if we're saved, to desire to draw out some water and have something that would help them that are in darkness. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So we remember this, how that sin, how that the lives of the sinner is going to shut his mouth before God. There's going to be such, and I don't mean to say it foolishly, but I think in the way we think, we can see it and understand what I'm saying. There's going to be such a strong case against us at the judgment that there's not going to be anything to say. There's not going to be anything we can argue. There's not going to be any case that's going to be had. But God's going to take our life day by day and bring us to a place of conviction, and our mouth is going to be shut. Now that's going to happen in one of two places. I can say for me that God brought me, sitting right there about where Charles was, God through His Word and by His Spirit brought me to such a place of conviction that as I sat there, I could not pick my head up. You know what I was? I was guilty. And I could not do anything about that. And I didn't have anything to say to argue. Now, if I'd have been at home, and it would have been Mom and Dad, and they were trying to convict me of anything, not about being lost, but of anything, I'd have had an argument. And I'd have defended myself. And I'd have said, now wait a minute. This happened. But when God convicted, there was no argument. There was no case to be had. And I was drawn. You know, people think that that is just mean to be in a condition like that. But being in that condition is what caused me to turn to one that could redeem me. And had my mouth never been shut, and remember, we looked at it when we looked at this verse last time on back in this chapter, that the purpose of the law is that every mouth would be shut and that the whole world would become guilty before God. Why? Because them that are sick and them that are guilty, they're going to look for a physician. They're going to look for one that's able to help them. Them that are guilty, they need an advocate. Well, we've got an advocate. We've got one that's able to set free. But you know, people that never reach that place here, that are never guilty, and their mouth is never closed, and they never come to Christ, their mouth's going to be closed one day in the judgment of the wrath of Almighty God. Remember in the parable that man came into the wedding of his son, and there was one in there with the audacity to enter in without a wedding garment. Those garments were bought and paid for by the son's father. He had bought those. And they were at the door. And there was a man there over the wardrobe that as you come in, he gave you one. He gave you what you needed. And now in that man's mind, he didn't put one on. I'm sure he had some reason in his mind as to why I'm not going to wear that. I don't need that. It's not necessary because whatever. And he may have even told the servants, look, I don't need that. I'm going to be just fine with what I've got on right now. This is plenty good enough. But notice when the master comes in and says, why don't you have a garment? There is no response. There was no answer back towards God. But the judgment of God closed that mouth. That's what's going to happen to sinners. There's not going to be a begging for mercy. There's not going to be an arguing about why we were what we were. There's not going to be arguing about whether, why or not we went to church. People may respond today, well, there's too many hypocrites. They're not going to tell God that. The mouth's going to be closed. There'll be no response. There'll be no answer. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, I want to read these verses and we'll go to the next verse. Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. So here's the picture now. This good man, out of the good treasure. Now, we could say, well, what is he talking about? That is the good treasure in the heart of a good man. Well, I believe the Bible, being the best commentary to the Bible, I believe the Bible tells us what the treasure in the heart of a good man is. Paul says to the Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what is this treasure that man has inside his earthen vessel? The Holy Ghost of God. And them that are saved and born again, they're able to draw out of that treasure good things. Now, how is this drawn out? Well, he says in another place in the book of Matthew that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that good man that has the good treasure, that Spirit of God within him, he's able to, through his mouth, speak things that are of life. But know this, that the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. Now, is he talking about saying bad words? Curse words? Is he talking about running down the church and God's people and even Jesus himself? I mean, those are evil things. I'll agree with that. But could we not get it a little closer? And could we not say that a testimony without the Holy Spirit is drawn out of evil? That them that wink with the eye and that are covering sin, that speech is evil? I mean, who inspired it? Where did it come from? If it's not of God, it's of Satan. So that the good man has a treasure that he can draw out of, a well of life. The evil man has an evil treasure, and what he brings forth is evil. It's lies and deceit. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So the judgment of God that's going to fall upon them that are evil, that cover their sin, that deceive, or that are openly sinners. God's not going to have to reach to far and wide places to bring charge. God's going to look at our lives individually. We're going to answer for ourselves. Now you tell me the truth right now. Right now, everybody in the house. You want to answer to God for the way you've lived. Is there one that would not mind to answer to God for every word and every deed that we've done in this life? Nobody would. But if we leave without Christ and we're unsaved, we're going to answer for that. And we're going to pay for that. It's a fearful thing. It is. Proverbs 10, let's go down now to verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So stirreth. Hatred stirreth up strifes. To wake as the opening of the eyes. But love covereth. To fill up the hollows. To cover. To conceal. To plump up or make fat. So I believe the natural side of this is easy to see. If there's somebody that you really don't like, then any little action that they do, you know what that's going to do? In you, that's going to stir up a quarrel with them.
That hatred is going to cause that deed or action to stir up a quarrel and a fight and an argument with them. But them that we love, they can do us wrong and it might hurt our feelings, but we're willing to forgive and forget that. Because, and see what the cause of it all is, it's what's in the heart. If there's hatred in the heart for that individual, then what they do is going to cause an argument and a strife and a case against them. But if what we have in our heart is love for that individual, then they can really do us real wrong. Can't they?
That's right.
I mean, children have done parents really wrong. But we forgave that, didn't we? You know why that is? Because what's in the heart is love for that individual. And because there's love there, it covers that sin up and we forget about it. So you see then the natural side. And it's a true statement, very true statement, and a simple statement. But spiritually now, and here's where we can be thankful for the love of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So what causes God now? Do you reckon God's ever been done wrong? I mean, how wrong has God been done? By not don't think about the world, but you. How wrong has God been done by you? And you go back to before salvation or after salvation, and you look at how have I treated God, the God's truth, how would you grade it if you were going to grade? How good have you done God? He's the first one forgotten, many be the time. And He's the one laid aside for everything else. And doing His will is forgotten about, and all the world becomes before Him. Now that's the truth. Often that's the truth. That's the case. But now you think about what kind of love that God must have in His heart for His elect, that He would be willing. Boy, I tell you what we would do. We would not put up with it for a week. If someone was doing us as we done God, we wouldn't put up with it. But now think about the love that God has, that He's done wrong like this continually, and yet He's still long-suffering and still merciful and still kind, and He's not jerked man out of this world and into the judgment. He's not taken a world that's lost and dying and ripped them out of this life and caused them to face Him. You know what He's been? Long-suffering and merciful. Right. You know what He's been with you? Long-suffering and merciful. And He's allowed things to go on that you would have never allowed to go on. He's allowed things to be covered over that you would have never covered over if you would have been done like that. He's forgotten about things that you and I would have never been willing to forget about. The only conclusion that you can reach from the goodness of God is, my Lord, how much does God love man that He's so merciful and long-suffering and that He's willing to cover over such a multitude of sin? He is. How much sin is He willing to cover? Have we ever, through the Word of God or through our experience, have we ever seen one come to Him and God say, now you've done me wrong one too many times? By the Word of God, them that are called and that come to Him, He will in no wise cast them out. That's the Word of God. You know what that love of God's willing to do? It's willing to cover the multitude of sins. Every sin that you've got, the blood of Jesus Christ
and the love of Almighty God is willing to cover over those and hide them from His sight. Not to be like man. You make me mad. That thing I forgive you of, I might bring that back up. And whether I say it or not, that time you done me wrong before, it'll come up in here. And that'll come up right here. And I'll think about it. We've all been there. You've all done it. You've all experienced it. But when God covers over, it's covered over for good. And friends, if God's going to mark iniquity, if God's going to start remembering and to keep inventory, it's what the word means. I would put it like this, keeping score. If God's going to keep score, then who's going to be able to stand before Him? But my God, what love that God is willing to cover over every place that you've wronged Him. Every place that you've sinned against Him, that the love of God is willing to cover that over. Forgive. Cast it into His forgetfulness. And it be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the mercy seat that goes on top. And it's not to ever be removed. He encloses it. Now what love now? Where you would cry for judgment, justice, and wrath, God's willing to do away with it entirely. Any greater love? I mean, man takes the love of God and turns it into a lot of things that it's not. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. The love of God was commended. The word means to exhibit, to put on display. You go to the museum, you go to see the exhibits, what they've got on display. Well, God exhibited His love for mankind. He commendeth His love for us in that while we were sinners, when we were in the process of wronging God, God hung His Son on the cross to cover over our wrong of Him. Now you see, Jesus says no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Is there any greater love than what God has shown mankind? And you tell me that God don't love if He casts people into the sea of lake of fire. That's a lie. God loves, God's merciful, God's long-suffering. It's man that rejects, and it's man that has to be judged. He's just and justice as well. So let's look in a place or two in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? So remember that hatred stirreth up strifes. When there's hatred there, it causes a quarrel and a fight and an argument. Whence come wars and fightings among you? So what have we got? We've got warfare and battles among us. Now some men take this and apply it to the church fighting with one another. And you know, you could do that. But I believe more individual that these wars and fightings are within the individual that's inside the church. Where do these come from? That's what he's asking. Where does this war, these battles and these fightings, where does this quarrel come from? From whence come these wars among you? Come they not hence? He's going to answer. Even of your lusts that war in your members. Now you know what you've got if you're saved. Let's put that caveat on there. If you're saved, you know what you've got. You've got a new man on the inside that is born from God. You have a Son of God on the inward man that is perfect, that is holy, that is justified, that is pure, and that is sealed unto the day of redemption. And in the outward man, we've got a flesh that's not born of God, it's born of Adam. And it's fallen in sin, it's corrupt,
It's worldly and it's carnal. And you know what they are? Those two men in a saved person, they hate one another. The inward man hates the outward because the outward looks to destroy its own self and to serve Satan and sin and rebel against God. It's a Barabbas. And the outward man hates the inward because the outward wants to sin and rebel and destroy itself. And the inward wants to bring it into subjection of the Word of God. And this hatred is what causes that strife and that warfare. The hatred of one another. And you know, you may doubt that. But the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity. And that word enmity, it implies a deep-seated hatred. It implies something that's deeper than just the skin. But they despise one another all the way through and through. They are at enmity with one another. It's this. It's God and Satan. Can you get any more contrary than to have the God-man in one part and the Satan-man, the Adam-man, in the other? Now there's that continual warfare. One desires to sin and rebel. The other desires to obey and to serve God. And you know, that's where the wars come from. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. This war's continually going on, and the flesh is never satisfied. You ever notice that? We feel sorry for the outward man because, like Abraham, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham loved Ishmael too. Well, we love our carnal man. We love him. And we feel sorry for him. And we're going to give him what he wants this time. You notice how he's never satisfied. And he's never fulfilled. And he's never pleased. But he's like that raging fire that cries more, more, more. Never filled. He draws that comparison at the end of this book. The grave is never satisfied, but is always drawing in more and more. That's the way our flesh is. It's never satisfied. The war never ceases. And in them that are saved, the war can't cease because there's that hatred that's there. Until we get rid of the Adam man. That's the time and that's the place that the warfare will cease. So that hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. So I'd like to draw, and we'll hush right after this. Remember that parable that Jesus spoke of the man that was forgiven of, and I may be wrong on numbers, but we'll get the idea. He was forgiven of 10,000 talents debt. So let's just say in our day, he owed $1 million, and that was forgiven. The master forgave him of that debt. And now here's, he's gone, he's free, and here's a man that owes him $100, a day's wages. And he's not going to forgive that man that owes him $100, having forgotten that his owner, that his master forgave him of $1 million. Now think about how foolish and how ignorant that is. That's very foolish, wouldn't you say?
Right.
What about them that are saved then? I mean, how much has God forgiven you of? If you're saved, what has the love of God covered over in your life? Significant amount? Can you count the number of sins that's been covered over? Can you count how much that God was willing now to forgive and do away with and never bring up? You know, you might get a prayer of judgment in court, and that's well and good. But if you break a law again, that last one's coming back up. God's not like that. God covered over him when we got saved. You know what he's still doing? He's still covering over. He's still forgiving. He's still erasing. He's still covering over. So if God forgave us of that much, you're telling me that somebody's going to do me wrong and I'm not willing to forgive them? When in comparison of all that I've done against God and God forgave my master, that I'm not going to forgive a man of $100. We're bad wrong. He says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those that trust, forgive us of trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. The church is going to have to be willing to forgive them that seek forgiveness no matter what they've done against us. Because remember, in comparison with what the love of God covered over you, God help us to be an example of that to some extent in this world. That's as far as we'll go. Anybody got anything you'd like to say? Anything you'd like to add?